a lot of different places in the scripture that we're compared to fruit, to trees, trees that bear good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, bad fruit that comes out of a life. Have you ever looked at your life and asked yourself the question, why is it that there's so little fruit of the Spirit? Why is it that my life is not yielding as much as it should? You know, Christ talks about that in a parable in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 8. Christ says, he spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I think there's a great lesson in that. Number one, you want to bear fruit. But number two, you find a lesson in how God views believers and how it is that we should be producing fruit in our life and the expectation that we should be producing fruit in our life. The difference between a passive tree and an active Christian is that you and I have a choice. The work of the Holy Spirit in digging about us and in fertilizing us and in trying to grow us, you and I have a choice in how we respond to that and how we allow Him to garden us. And the way that that is done is through what we call the spiritual disciplines, the classic spiritual disciplines of prayer. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and then through Bible study. We'll look at that through fasting, to name a few that we'll look at and have looked at. We'll look at several others. Some argue, theologians, there's 7 disciplines. Some believe there's 10. Some believe there's 12. I hold more to the 12 than I do certainly the 7, but one could definitely see the 10. Of different areas of the believer that there's basics that we should have in place in our life. We talked about this a few weeks ago with prayer, the model prayer that Jesus Christ gives to us. And tonight, I want to talk to you about something that may seem a little strange, perhaps especially in the culture in which we live, but listen very closely to this, because there's going to be some of you, before I ever get started, you're going to check out. And the reason you're going to check out is you're going to say this, I don't have time for what you're talking about. Okay. I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make him drink. But I can tell you, if you do not make time for this in your Christian life, as I posted today, life is not a dress rehearsal. You're not going to get a second shot at this deal. And so for you, if you do not make the time, you know, we make time for what's important to us. We have money for what's important to us. We will find ourselves adjusting to the priorities of our life. And I'm urging you tonight. I know that our lives are incredibly busy. I understand this. But if you do not take time for this area of solitude in the believer's life, your life as a believer can never be in a relationship with God to the level that it should be. And therefore, it can't bear the fruit. It seems almost ironic that the way that you go forward is to go back. The way that you get ahead is to get alone. But that's really much of what the Christian life is about, because it's not about our fleshly strength. It's about His strength working through us. It's not about our strength. It's about our weakness that His strength is able to shine through. And so solitude has much to do with this. And if you don't find time to get alone with God, quiet with God, then I'm telling you from experience, sooner or later, the tank is going to be empty. And what happens is that it gets empty before we realize it. It takes a little while that we realize that it's actually empty. We can run on the flesh. You know, a car, you think about like a hybrid, they can run on the batteries for a while, but if that thing eventually runs out of gas, even the batteries can't keep up. And that's many times how it works with many believers. That's the reason you find so many that were once active, they were once involved in local church, they were serving, but what happened is that they got so busy in life, so busy in ministry, that they started doing it in the power of their own flesh. You can do that for a while. And then finally the day comes that you can't fake it anymore. You can't push through it anymore. because your flesh will fail you. Your flesh will fail you in salvation. Your flesh is going to fail you in the walking of the Christian life. There's nothing about the flesh that's ever going to produce any good. And yet, it's the most confident of us. It's the most able of us. It's the most gifted of us that'll listen to what I'm saying tonight and saying, Pastor, I don't have time for this. I just do not have time for this. Well, then I'll tell you this. Either number one, you will. At some point, God will break you. And he'll say, you are going to make time for me. He's going to be like a father with a child that takes the child by the chin and turns their face toward them and says, you are going to listen to what I'm saying. And he has wonderful ways of doing that. Or there could be something worse. And the something worse is that he just lets you go on. And he lets you live a life in the power of the flesh, and then when you stand before him, you stand before him with wood, hay, and stubble. So tonight, I want to focus on the spiritual discipline of solitude. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6, please. Mark chapter 6. Just as nutrients strengthen the core of the tree, solitude strengthens the soul of a Christian. Being alone with God strengthens. I don't know how that comes. You know, I was reading a post, Tina Lemon posted, I saw her walk in earlier tonight, about bear attacks. That is one whacked out story about the night of the grizzlies. Don't read it. If you're spooky at all, don't read it. But they like to go out and hike. I mean, like, miles and miles and miles of hiking. I mean, like, miles of hiking. I love my motorcycle. I love getting something that powers me. But I love the fact of what they do when they're out there. You know, you just get away from it. That's a spiritual discipline, by the way. You're going to have to learn how to get away from it. Pastor, I don't have time to get away from it. I'm trying to take care of the children. I'm trying to keep food on the table. I'll just say this to you as a child of God and your pastor. Child of God, you don't have time not to. You've got to make time for that. Dallas Willard, he's a great writer on spiritual disciplines. I want you to listen to what he says. He says, we must re-emphasize the desert. He's referencing Mark 6, 31, or closet, as the primary place of strength for the beginner, as it was for Christ and for Paul. They show us by their example what we must do. In stark aloneness, it is possible to have silence, to be still, and to know that Jehovah indeed is God. Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. To set the Lord before our minds with sufficient intensity and duration that we stay centered on him, our hearts fixed, established in trust, even when back in the office, the shop, or at the house. We have to find the place of solitude. In a few weeks, we'll be talking about fasting and how important that is in the life of a believer and seeing the fruit of the Spirit being produced in a believer's life. But solitude, fasting you from food is for spiritual purposes. Solitude is getting privacy for spiritual purposes. It's withdrawing in order to draw yourself back to God. And solitude has to be sought after. You're going to have to plan for it. You're going to have to set it in stone that this is something I'm going to do. It's too easy to get away from for us. It's too easy. Even today, if you look at it, all the gaps of our life. We have no margins now. If any little thing goes wrong, you look at how our life works. If any little thing goes wrong time-wise, it's a domino effect. If anything goes wrong financially, it's a domino effect. We've allowed no margins in our life, no cushions in our life. We are walking a thin edge, which is going to drive us to work in the flesh. In turn, that's going to be a crash course. I want you to see several things tonight. First, I want you to see the joy of solitude. Mark chapter 6, look if you will at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. What's he speaking of here? There's two different times. Most often we go to Luke chapter 10, talking about the 70 that he sent out, and you carry neither shoe nor scrip nor salute no man by the way. And then in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. And then he says, behold, he says at the end of verse 19, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You shall tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's often the time that we focus on when he sends out the 70. But there was a time previous to this when he just sent out the 12. And in Mark chapter 6, he sent out the 12 at the beginning of the chapter, and he said, you're going to do healing. You're going to be raising people from the dead. You're going to be doing miraculous works. Because you're going to be proclaiming me, you're going to be the forerunner of me. By the way, that was always, always the purpose of these gifts in the New Testament. When that which is perfect is come, which is the word of God, then I believe in the cessation of those gifts. But this is an acting out now for the first time of these gifts, to the point that even Herod said, I thought John the Baptist had died. I thought I killed that guy. I want to meet this Jesus. He thought even it might have been Elijah that came back from the dead that we're seeing with these people, the power that was given to his followers. Incredible, incredible victories, incredible success. But you'll often find that Jesus Christ, after great trials, he finds places of solitude. But the most important times that he finds places of solitude, the most intense times of solitude, is not after great failures, it's after great successes. I was talking with Ricky, our youth pastor, on Monday, and he was telling me how tired he was and how he told me some things of some anxiety, it was Monday morning, some anxiety things that he was facing. And I said, well, are you better than Elijah? Pastor, what are you saying? Well, I don't know. I mean, are you better than Christ? What did you think was going to happen? Well, no, I'm just telling you. Well, I'm telling you. These things are going to come. You remember the lowest part of Elijah's ministry? The lowest part of Elijah's ministry was right after he had called down fire from heaven. The prophets of Baal had been killed. And immediately Elijah went into this, he went into a very dark, depressive state, telling the Lord, Lord, just take me. I don't even want to live anymore. Lord, I'm tired of running from Jezebel. Lord, just take me. And that's when the Lord reminded him that there was a remnant left in Israel. So be careful, not just in the failures, but I would tell you this, be very careful during the successful times of your life. Because it's during those times that you're ripe for the picking from the flesh. Not even necessarily from Satan, but from the flesh. You've invested so much emotional and spiritual energy into this that now you're on the backside of this huge wave. And that's a dangerous time for a believer. Well, this is one of those times. So these 12 disciples, they come back. And when they come back, they're telling them about all the great things that's happened. And then you find verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, what they had done and what they had taught. Now watch what his answer is. You would think his answer is, let's throw a party, right? You would think his answer is, hey, man, let's spread this out across social media. Let's raise the roof. Let's make sure that everybody knows about it. Let's absolutely jump up and down. But that's not what he says. In verse 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. The Lord's really given us a key here, the key to solitude. There's a joy in solitude. Out of all the spiritual disciplines, I'll tell you this. This is the one my wife loves chocolate. And to her, I'm not that big on chocolate, but she loves chocolate. This is my kind of chocolate of all the spiritual disciplines. When it comes to solitude, I've come to the place in my life, I did not used to be this way, but I've come to the place in my life where I crave solitude. I crave being alone with the Lord. Now, I love people. I love a good party. I like spending time with people, but there is nothing like spending time alone with God. And when life gets busy, even when it's not necessarily that busy, I cry out. I can feel it in my spirit that I'm crying out for a day or a portion of a day just to be able to get on my own to be with God. And there's nothing that refreshes me like solitude. Well, Pastor, I don't have that privilege. Well, maybe not, but I will say that there are other times for us that we can plan for, that we can say, you know, I'm just going to block off this time. And this is really where we go wrong as believers. Don't refer to it as my time. And I know there's some of us, maybe as wives, you have young children in the house, and you say, I got to have some me time. No. That's not how you should view that time of solitude. The time of solitude should be a time that you're viewing it as they say at the Wilds, as a God and I time, a time for me to get alone with Him. There's great joy in that kind of solitude. There's a lot of times when I'm able to go out with just one of the kids, and most often it's doing something ministry-wise, running around, making visits or something of that nature. And it wasn't too long ago I was doing that Autumn said to me, Dad, I love these times when it's just us. It's just you and me together. And I can remember, you know, I reached over and we were holding hands there in the truck. And, of course, you know, those times go too fleeting. And it struck me of how precious that was to me as a dad to hear her say that. Well, imagine how precious that is to our Heavenly Father. For you to come to Him and say, Lord, I really just want to be with You. I just want to be alone with You. It's a joy in solitude. There's also a fear of solitude. I think that a lot of reasons people dodge it is because they're afraid of being alone. When I was in the Philippines, where I stayed in the missions house there in Santa Maria, and you have to understand where you're at. I mean, there's people all around you. Cars are honking, and there's just people all around you. There's things crawling in the bushes out behind the house. There's dogs barking all night long outside your back window. There is no internet. There is no television in there. It's you in this house all by yourself in a town that you don't know anybody, and there's people all around you right there. And the first couple of days of that, there was a fear of being alone for me, and I've never really been good at that. So every light in the house was on for that first couple of days. And then I got over it, and then I started to enjoy it. Now, during the days, it was incredibly busy, but at nights, it was just good to be able to go back, and it was silent. It was just me and God. There wasn't anything that could crowd itself in there. And it was a very enriching time for me, which even led to this message. Don't be afraid of being alone. Don't be afraid of that. Richard Foster, he's a great writer on disciplines, he says, quote, our fear of being alone drives us to noise and crowds. We keep up a constant stream of words, even if they have no meaning. We buy radios that we strap to our wrist or fit over our ears so no one else is around. At least we're not condemned to silence. Have you ever watched that? Especially the younger generations. There can never be a time that things are silent. We have to at least even have earbuds, you know, that are cranking up and people are walking around. There can never be a time where it's just quiet. T.S. Eliot, he looked at our culture several years ago and he wrote these words, where shall the world be found? Where will the word resound? Not here. There is not enough silence. And he's right. In our culture, there's not enough silence. For Christians, there's not enough silence. He finishes this quote. He said, but loneliness or clatter are not our only alternatives. We can cultivate an inner solitude, a silence that sets us free from loneliness and fear. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. Solitude is not first a place, but a state of mind and heart. And then he finishes by saying, Jesus calls us from loneliness to solitude. Some of us don't like being alone because we don't enjoy being in our own company or because our personality is shaped that we're extroverts by nature. We always have to have a crowd around us. We always want a party going on. But I have to tell you, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, you need to find time for solitude. You need to find time to be alone with God, just you and Him. What's a great example of this? I'm going to take you to several different places now. I want you to see the solitude in Scripture. Christ put a huge emphasis on solitude in His own ministry. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, you see Christ starting out as He starts out His earthly ministry. He inaugurated. The way Christ's earthly ministry started was by going out into the wilderness by himself. He wasn't about to take on the world until he was alone with his heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You go all the way down through verse 11, and speaking of this time in the wilderness, he was over 40 days. He was in the wilderness by himself with the Lord. Do you know how Paul, his ministry was inaugurated? He spent 3 years in an Arabian desert. We don't know. The scripture doesn't fill in any of the gaps of what took place in that desert. But I will say this. When Paul came back from that, he set the world on fire for Jesus Christ. Some of us would look at that and say, 3 years in an Arabian desert. Who in the world wants to do that? The argument would be, had Paul never done that, had he never had that time that was set apart for him to be alone to develop that relationship with God, you would not have seen the Apostle Paul that we read about today. Before he chose the 12, I'll just move fast now. Before he chose the 12, in Luke chapter 6, he spent the entire night alone in the desert. When he heard the news of John the Baptist and his death in Matthew chapter 14, the scripture says that he went into a boat to a lonely place apart from everyone when he heard of John the Baptist's death. After the feeding of the 5,000, we see this in even our own text, Mark chapter 6. Jesus made his disciples leave, and then he dismissed the crowd, and then he went up into the hills by himself. He sent the disciples off by themselves, and then he went off by himself. In Matthew chapter 14, following the long night of work, in the morning, a great while before the day, he rose and went to a lonely place, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. When the 12, we just saw this in Mark chapter 6, when they went on this healing mission, he told them to come ye yourselves to a desert place and rest a while. When he following the healing of the leper in Luke chapter 5, the scripture says that he withdrew to the wilderness. He went out into the wilderness and prayed. When the 3 disciples went with him, he sought out the silence of a mountain by himself. He took these disciples, and that was the moment of transfiguration. And of course, the greatest time that we see the act of his solitude is the night before his crucifixion. And in Matthew chapter 26, that he went to the solitude of the Garden of Gethsemane, the scripture says that he went a little farther. The 3 disciples left the inner circle. They went to sleep. Could you not watch with me for an hour, Peter? We see that a lot in our Easter program. What's the point? The point is, if Christ needs to get alone with his Father, how much more do you and I need to get alone with our Heavenly Father? What are the benefits? The benefits of solitude is it causes us to be real. It's finally now just you and God. Someone said it this way, true character is who you are when you are alone. So ask yourself, who are you when you're alone? Men, who are you when you're alone? It's just you and the television. It's just you and the iPad. It's just you and the phone. Who are you when you're alone? Who you are when you're alone is really who you are. Now ask yourself, where does solitude fit into that picture? I think that social media to me is one of the great advertising marketing schemes that's ever been pulled on man. I mean, really. It's amazing to me how we can talk to somebody in real time in China, but we can't talk to somebody sitting right beside us. We become sheep. This is not a rant on social media. I'm involved in social media, but I will tell you, it's something you have to keep constantly under control. You're looking at what people had to eat last night for supper. You're looking at, I don't know, whatever other tepid event in their life, but you can't talk to the person laying right beside you in the bed. We live our life by saying, hey, look at this one. Hey, look at this. Hey, read this. As opposed to, hey, let's talk about this. Hey, how is your day? Hey, how can I be praying for you? Hey, let me hear how you're struggling. Well, if we can't do that with one another in the physical realm right in front of us, then you know good and well that we're not doing that in the spiritual realm with whom we see by faith. And it's killing us. It's destroying our spiritual vitality. Because it's in these times that everything gets stripped away. You know, God knows that He sees the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Everything gets stripped away when you're standing in solitude before God. And He's starting to get you to see yourself in the spiritual mirror, that you get alone in silence with God, that finally then His Holy Spirit can come back. And I'm saying this and being real to me, what happens to me is that when I come to the place of not being alone with God, all of a sudden that's when, if you want to know when anxiety hits me, it's when I've become too busy. When panic attacks start, I've become way too busy. I've not spent time with God. Pastor, you have anxiousness, you have panic attacks? Yes, I absolutely do. And it is almost diametrically in sync with, or it's almost in sync directly with the time that I spend with God in solitude. Because there's too much in our lives going on. Without the margins that you have, you don't have time, you don't have the spiritual or emotional energy to allow yourself to walk on that edge for that long. Eventually you're going to step off of it. And it's in this time of solitude when you're with God that He's reminding you of who you are. It's reminding you, once again, the world is battering on you. The world has no compassion, has no sympathy for Christianity. You're constantly hearing a call coming from the world that this is foolishness. Why would you believe this? And it's coming at you. It's a death by a thousand cuts that you're getting this constantly. And it wears on you. It wears on your young people. If you think for a second, one of the big reasons that our young people, after they get out of high school, that they're just basically leaving the church, is because they've been reminded by the world that they live in thousands and thousands and thousands of times that Christianity is nothing but a farce, that it really is not even scientifically, empirically, can it be defended. It's something that really, it's just man's crutch. It's the opiate of the people, as Karl Marx called religion. And they're hearing that over and over, and all the sitcoms make their own little snide comments toward those who would dare to follow Jesus Christ. Well, if that's what you're imbibing in, if that's what you're drinking from, if that's the table that you're eating at constantly, then eventually what you ingest is going to be showing up on the outside, and that's exactly what's happening to us now. We've got to offset that somehow. You've got to battle that, and you've got to be aggressive about it in finding time alone with God in His Word. It's not only becoming real before God, but it's also getting centered. When you come before God in solitude, you're able to kind of take a broad view of life. And you start to remember, okay, this is my calling. This is my purpose. I found when I failed to get alone with God and I failed to get in solitude, I start asking the wrong questions. A lot of times what happens in a believer's life is not that they're getting the wrong answers, it's that they're asking the wrong questions. Joy and I were just talking about this in a conversation we had yesterday, that you watch young people now and the decisions that they're making, and the decisions they're making as far as where they go to college or what vocation. If you ask the wrong questions, you're going to get the wrong answers. The wrong question is not what's going to, hey, this is going to compel me farthest in my vocation, or this is going to make it where I can be most respected, or this is going to be putting me really on the fast track for getting at the front end of my particular area or career. No, what is it that God wants me to do? What is it that really He's leading me to do? It may not make sense to the world. But I wasn't called to make sense to the world. You were not saved to make sense to the world. We're asking the wrong questions. And I'm telling you, a lot of that is coming from we as parents. They're watching us. Well, should I take this job? Should I not take this job? And the whole basis of taking the job, there's never a time that we check up and we say, you know what, we really need to stop and pray about this. And if God says no, then we're going to say no. If God says yes, then we're going to say yes. We do the same thing in relationships. But we never stop and ask ourselves, is this God's will? We're judging everything by the warm fuzzies, and then we're doing exactly the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches us when it comes to our lives and our relationship with God, we're to find the place that God is working and adjust ourselves to where God is working. We do exactly the opposite now in our culture. We have our plan, we have our agenda, we have our desires, we have our wants. We never stop to check up, to be recentered, recalibrated. We just now say, this is our plan, and now God, I'm asking you to put your stamp on it. And quite frankly, I'm not going to say this out loud, but even if I don't feel you do put your stamp on it, I'm still going to go forward with it. You do that enough in your life, you're going to find yourself in a place 30, 40, 50 years of age that you had no intention of being at. Well, there are those of us now who are sitting here. We're at a place that we had no intention of being at. How did we get here? We got here because we never allowed our time alone with God to recenter us. We never got alone with Him. We never allowed His Word to challenge us. We had our plans. We had to get our degree in our way. We had to have our jobs with our promotion. We had to get our kids to this school. It's just everything was about getting done in life what our plan was. The beauty of that is that you can start over. The beauty of that is you can go through a recalibration of getting alone with God, but you have to do it, and you have to take the time to do it, and you have to see the importance of it. It's in solitude that we learn to live in integrity. We're tempted to live in a way that will please everyone around us. You know, it's in solitude that you finally get back to the place of saying, you know what, that's the reason trials for me. Successes are great lessons, but failures are great lessons for me as well. It's failures that push me back to saying, you know what, I'm not doing this for their approval. I'm not doing this to make them happy. This decision is not based on whether or not they agree with it or not. This is something that I know the Lord is bringing us to. This is something that I know that I have to do. There's a lot of things that we do if you watch it. There are politics involved. Well, if I do this, then what's so-and-so going to think? There's some of us that are on the exactly opposite. I'm going to do this because there's a rebellious bent to what it is. But never in that picture does it ever come into play. What is it that God's wanting me to do here? Whether man agrees with it or not. Whether man understands it or not. I just know that God has led me to it. How do you know that? Because I'm telling you, when I got alone with God and the time I've spent alone with Him, we keep coming back to the same place. It's the place that I'm being recentered, I'm being refocused, that this is where God is taking us. How long has it been for you? That it was just silent. Just you and God. But there weren't 1,000 other worries coming in your mind. How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to raise this child? How's this going to end up? How am I going to retire? How are we going to fix this? When you get alone with God and you just focus on Him, God reminds His child, I've got this. I told you I've got this. Now I've got this. Now let me have it. God is never going to get in a tug of war with His child. You understand? He's never going to get in a wrestling match with you. It's never going to be that way. You're either going to lay it at His feet or you're going to hold it to yourself, but He's never going to jerk it out of your hand. When it comes to the issue of your will, He's going to say, follow me. But He's never going to force you to it. He'll discipline you. But it's going to be a love relationship between you and Him. But I will tell you, the price you're going to pay, you can choose your actions, but you can't choose the consequences of your actions. So how do we practice solitude? And we're finished. Number one, daily. You know, for years we've called it quiet time. I don't know how long you have to be able to do it, but even if taking 10 minutes out of your day, just start with that. You know, I'm getting back on this kick now of trying to, actually I just started it today, of trying to get healthy, right? So you get back on the treadmill. I'm going to go 25 minutes on the treadmill. I get on the treadmill, I start. I have all the great plans in the world, and the body says, you ain't going 25 minutes on this treadmill. So then I go to this little workout area that Planet Fitness has, this 30-minute deal where you go on this like circuit kind of training. Oh, 30 minutes, and it's going to keep me because I get ADD and things like that. So I can jump from one to the other. And no, I'm not making it through two of the machines. Don't even make it through in the little step thing. Then just start. Start with yourself. Take 10 minutes. Just say, Lord, I'm going to set aside 10 minutes of today. that it's just you and me. And it's not crammy. I'm all about reading plans, and I think that's important. But you don't have to get through it in a year, so just read the portion of Scripture so it keeps you in a systematic approach to reading the Bible. But stop. When the Lord speaks to you, stop and dwell on that and meditate on it. Let Him speak to you in this. Okay, how am I going to apply this to my life? Explain the Scripture back to yourself. Lord, show me how I apply this. How do I put this into practice in my life? Some people find it easy to quiet themselves in front of God. Others need exercise. I find for me that early in the morning is best, and when I'm driving, when I'm walking around, I've got to be moving during the day. If I'm sitting in the office or things, meetings are always coming. You're going to have to find some place to just go. The one thing I can do here is I can get away to cemeteries, which I do quite a bit, and planning ahead, I guess. But that's a place where it's quiet. If it's not quiet, something's gone bad wrong. But it's quiet. I want to encourage you to find, just practice daily solitude. Pastor, I can't do that. Do you know the kids? They're all around me. I mean, they're just constantly tugging me. I'm going from work, then I have to go home, and I have to get the kids, take care of all the children. Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of 15 children. She was a Duggar before the Duggars were even known. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. The father was glaringly absent in the Wesley home. When she needed solitude, she would bring her apron up over her head so she could pray and read Scripture, and the children knew not to bother her while she had the apron over her head. I don't know what you need to do, but you need to do it. You need to do it. You don't have time not to do it. Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Yes, when you speak of time in the span of a life, your life is too short not to do it. Spend time alone with God. Then there's spontaneous solitude. It's just finding a place. Look, every 10 minutes, every time you're getting in the car and driving, you're going up the elevator. When I'm at the hospital, sometimes some of the greatest times are when I'm walking and when I'm riding the elevator coming from the parking garage. Just finding times to where it's just you and God talking through things. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Put the phone down. Put the phone down. You guys are liking everything on Facebook, but you're never talking to God. I'm finding myself reading everybody's comments, but instead of putting the phone in my pocket and enduring that time, just walking out in the park with God, just being alone with Him. I want you to think about this for a second, how you're going to explain this to Him. How am I going to explain this to Him? So let me get this right. You had 72 likes on your comment. 32 comments underneath yours. Whew. That's impressive. But you had no time to talk to me. Now, when we start thinking about this, I want you to see how childish we have become. How superficial we become in the way we live our lives. We are communicating. We're simply prioritizing who we're communicating with and about what we're communicating. Find the quiet times. Hey, look, I'm just going to take 10 minutes. Your husband, your wife knows. Then in the middle of the day, I'm just going to call her. I'm just going to call and let her know how much I love her. If I did that with Joy and she was driving, she'd wreck the car. You're doing what? All right, what's up? What do you want? Why? Because of what that says. Well, the same is true with our God. Lord, I have 10 minutes. Can we just talk for a few moments? Just you and me. Now get this. We're talking to the God of the universe, right? And every time we come to Him, He sets down whatever He's doing, and His eyes are only upon us. An omniscient God can do that. Solitude. I can't live with it. You can't live without it. Let's stand together tonight.